Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. We're now on chapter number 11 on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The objectives of this lesson are, upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to identify the outer fruit of the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to identify the inner fruit of the Holy Spirit, explain the importance of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, identify a scripture reference which reveals we are chosen to bear fruit. You'll be able to define the various inner fruit of the Spirit and distinguish between peace of God and the peace with God. Our key verses today are found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Introduction. This chapter discusses the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter, you will learn of the contrasting qualities called the works of the flesh. In a final chapter, you're going to learn how to develop spiritual fruit. So first off, what is the fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit refers to the nature of the Spirit revealed in the life of the believer. It is spiritual qualities which should be evident in the lives of all Christians. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for power. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is for character in the life of the believer. So the following chart in your book illustrates the differences between spiritual gifts and that of fruits. So on the left-hand side, you see the gifts. It says, therefore, the body, ministry to the body. No believer has all of them, and they're for power. And as far as fruit, they're for the maturity of the believer. Each believer should have all the fruits of the Spirit, and therefore character. So spiritual fruit is the evidence of spiritual maturity. Like fruit in the natural world, it is a product which is the result of the process of life. Spiritual fruit is Christian character in both personal and social conduct, and is the product of the Holy Spirit at work in your life and your response to this work. First, fruit takes time to develop in the natural world, spiritual fruit takes time to develop, is the product of the natural growth in the life of the Spirit. So there are two kinds of fruit. The Bible speaks of two kinds of spiritual fruit. The first one is the fruit of evangelism, and the second is the fruit of godly spiritual qualities. The Holy Spirit helps believers bear outer fruit by making them powerful witness of the gospel message. He also develops the inner fruit of Christ-like spiritual qualities in their lives. Outer fruit, evangelism. Natural reproduction. When Adam and Eve were created by God, the first command he gave them was to be fruitful and multiply in the natural world. In Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. In the natural world, God set a cycle of continuous reproduction. So while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's Genesis 8:22. Spiritual reproduction. From the beginning of the world, God called his people to spiritual reproduction as well as natural. Adam and Eve were to reproduce both spiritually and physically. And God's original plan was that they were to fill the earth with people created in the image of God who walked in fellowship with God. Now, when God raised up the nation of Israel as people through whom he could demonstrate his power and plan for the world, he called them to be spiritually reproductive. In Psalms 80, verses 8 through 10, it says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take root in the filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. So the vine which God brought out of Egypt was the nation of Israel. He wanted them to bear fruit by revealing the true God to the heathen nations around them. Instead, Israel became like the heathen. They began to worship idols, and they wanted a visible human king to reign over them instead of the visible King of Kings. Finally, God said to Israel, "Israel is an empty vine." That was Hosea 10:1. So because of their spiritual unfruitfulness, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And that was Matthew 21:43. Because of Israel's refusal to bear fruit, the gospel of the kingdom was extended to the Gentile nations. From the Gentiles, God raised up the church to fulfill his plan of spiritual reproduction throughout the world. John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And his last command to his followers was one of spiritual reproduction, because in Mark 16:15 he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So he challenged the disciples with a great vision of spiritual harvest. In chapter 4, verse 35 and 36, this says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Solomon said in Proverbs 11:30 that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the power of the Holy Spirit enables believers to be spiritually fruitful through evangelism. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The method of spiritual reproduction is given in 2 Timothy 2:2. In 2 Timothy 2:2 it says, "And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." So just as God established a cycle of harvest in the natural world, he established a cycle of reproduction in the spiritual world. And each believer is to teach the gospel to people who also reproduce by teaching others. So just as the natural cycle of seed time and harvest is unending, so is the cycle of spiritual harvest. Now, I just want you to know as a side note that because of the importance of the outer fruit of evangelism, Harvest Time International Institute, which provides these courses, also has a few other courses that will deal with that we'll be going over with this program. So the first one is Strategies for Spiritual Harvest. We have Methodologies for Multiplication. And then we have Leaven Like Evangelism. So you'll be going through those courses as well as you go through this program. Inner Fruit Christ Likeness. In addition to the outer fruit of evangelism, the Bible speaks of positive spiritual qualities produced in the life of a believer by the Holy Spirit. We call this fruit the inner fruit of Christ's likeness. This fruit is listed in Galatians 5:22 through 23. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So these are inner qualities the Holy Spirit wants to develop in the life of the believer. They are qualities that are like the spiritual qualities which are evident in the life of Jesus Christ. This is why we call them Christ-like qualities. The word fruit is singular. It is not plural, fruits. Remember that spiritual gifts are many and are divided among believers according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is singular. It can be understood by the natural example of grapes. A cluster of grapes has several individual grapes on it, but it is one cluster. In the natural world, when grapes are picked from the vine, they are picked in a cluster. This cluster of several grapes is called the fruit, singular, of the vine. It is a spiritual world. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is similar to a cluster of grapes. It is separate spiritual qualities joined together in one cluster or fruit. This one fruit is spiritual maturity, which is revealed in many Christ-like qualities. So example, in your book, one fruit equals spiritual maturity, many qualities: meekness, temperance, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, and faithfulness. So one fruit, many qualities. God wants all believers to have fruit of the Spirit. Unlike gifts, which are plural or many, they are divided among believers of fruit, which is singular, and it is to be possessed by every believer. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is found in every act of goodness, righteousness, and truth done by believers. In Ephesians 5:9, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." The following are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The first one is love. Love is an emotion of deep affection, care, and concern. It is an unconditional giving of life to others, regardless of their condition or circumstances. As you've learned in your study of spiritual gifts, love is the key to operating all the spiritual gifts. It is also the quality from which all spiritual fruit develops. This is revealed when you compare the passage on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians to the love passage in 1 Corinthians 13. So as we look at both of those in your book, and one side on the left, you have 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. On the second side, you have Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So on Corinthians, it says, "Does not seek her own, is not selfish or self-centered," which is love. "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoices in the truth," joy. "Love is not easily provoked, but is serene and stable," peace. "Love suffers long, perseveres in his patience," long-suffering. "Love is merciful, thoughtful, and concerned. It envies not," it's kind. "Love is great, gracious, and generous. It is kind and good," goodness. "Love thinks no evil, but has faith in God and others," faithfulness. "Love is humble and gentle and does not vaunt itself," meekness. And lastly, "Love is disciplined and controlled, does not behave itself unbecomingly," which is temperance. So faith, which is both a gift and a fruit of the Spirit, works by love. Galatians 5:6 says, "But faith which worketh by love." So the spiritual fruit of love is not love as is often depicted in the world. It is a love that is unfeigned, which means it's a holy love. Unfeigned love is the type of love you are to show to others. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Also, you're to love God. In Mark 12:30, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And you can find some more references in your workbook. Also, you are to love your enemies. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, 32, and 35, it says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. But love your enemies and do good." Also, we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, it says, "You have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You are to love your neighbors as much as you love yourself. According to Matthew 19:19, it says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So Jesus wants you to love others as much as he loved you. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also may love one another." That's John 13:34. In John 15, verses 9 and through 12, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And in John 17:26, and it says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." It is by our love for one another that we will be recognized as Christians. John 13:35 says, "But this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." If you do not love other believers, God's love is not in you. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion for stumbling in him." So this is very important. So you want to go ahead and look in your book. There's also some other chapters to look into about that. So your love is to abound and it's to increase. And in Philippians 1:9 it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." In 1 Thessalonians 3:12 it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men." So you're to be rooted and grounded in love. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You are to forbear or relate to others in love. In Ephesians 4:2, it says, "For all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." You are to keep yourself in love. Jude 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." And in 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Your work for the Lord is to be a labor of love. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." In Hebrews 6:10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So, as we near the end of this time on the earth, the love of many will not endure. It will wax cold. This means people will become uncaring. In Matthew 24:12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." But we are given the assurance that nothing can separate us from God's love. And we'll find that in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 38 through 39. And it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We also have King David wrote a lot about love, and you'll find some other verses to look up on that in your workbook. Next, we're going to talk about joy. Joy is a quality of gladness, delight, and jubilance. The spiritual fruit of joy and the emotion of happiness are not the same. Each springs from a different source. Happiness comes from the world around you and is dependent upon your circumstances, but joy originates with the Spirit of God and is not dependent on outward circumstances. Jesus Christ brought forth joy at his birth. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It is also God's desire that you have joy. In John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you may have that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And in John 17:13 it says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." So the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Acts 13:52 says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The believer's source of joy is not worldly things, but God. Psalms 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So because your joy is spiritual and is not dependent on outward circumstances, you can rejoice in temptation. In James 1:2 it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." You can also rejoice in tribulation or difficult times. In 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." You can be long-suffering with joy. Colossians 1:11 says, "Long-suffering with joyfulness." Joy is a part of the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." So the Bible encourages believers to be joyful and to express this joy unto the Lord. In Psalms 5:11 it says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." So you also see that there's some other verses that you can look up in your workbook. Peace. So now we're going to discuss peace. Peace is a condition of quiet calm, tranquility, and harmony. It is the absence of strife, anxiety, and concern, and is not passivity. Maintaining peace for powerful action on the part of the peacemaker. Confusion is the opposite of peace. God does not cause confusion. His desire is to bring peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not an author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Jesus brought peace on the earth. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." All true peace comes through Jesus Christ. Acts 10:36 is preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In Romans 5:1 it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus left his followers with a special peace. In John 14:27, he said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the teachings of Jesus brought peace. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace." And that's John 16:33. The gospel is a message of peace. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Okay, now there are two types of peace. The first is peace with God. We find that in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And after you have made peace with God, you can have the peace of God in your life. We find that in Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We are told to follow after things which result in peace. In Romans 14:19 it says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." So we are to live in peace. In 2 Corinthians 13:11 it says, "Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." So we are to live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men." We are to keep the unity of the Spirit through peace. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The peace of God is to rule our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to they which also are called in one body." And in 2 Peter 3:14, "that ye may be found of him in peace." So next we're going to talk about long-suffering. Long-suffering is a quality of patience. It's the ability to cheerfully bear an unbearable situation and patiently endure. Long-suffering is also a quality of God. In Exodus 34:6, it says, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." In Numbers 14:18, it says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Psalms 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." In 2 Peter 3:15, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." And in Romans 2:4, it says, "Our deepest thou riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering." So long-suffering was a quality evident in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we found that in 2 Timothy 3:10. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." We are told to be long-suffering with joyfulness. We find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." We are called to be long-suffering. Ephesians 4:2 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." We are to preach the word of God with long-suffering. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Believers are to put on long-suffering as a spiritual quality. In Colossians 3:12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Next, we're going to talk about gentleness. Gentleness is the quality of having a mild manner, not severe, violent, or loud, is a quiet and respectful kindness. The Bible warns believers not to strive, but to be gentle to all men. 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and be patient." We are not to be brawlers. Brawlers are people who are always fighting or arguing. Titus 3:2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." So we are to be easily entreated. This means we're to be easily approached by others because of our gentle nature. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." David wrote this in Psalms 18:35. It says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great." Now we're going to discuss goodness. Goodness is the acts of holiness or righteousness. Goodness is a quality of God. In Psalms 52, verse 1, it says, "The goodness of God endureth continually." In Psalms 107, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And in Psalms 144:2, it says, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." So the earth shows the goodness of God. Psalms 33:5 says, "And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." God crowns the year with his goodness. This means that all the blessings of each year are from him. In Psalm 65:11, it says, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." The goodness of God is shown to sinners to lead them to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despiseth now thy riches, of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. King David said that he would have fainted had it not been for the goodness of God. In Psalms 27:13, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said that God's goodness is laid up for us. In Psalms 31:19, it says, Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God fills the hungry with goodness. Psalms 107:9 says, For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. As a believer, the goodness and mercy follows you. We find that in Psalms 23:6. It says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Next, we have faith. You learned about faith when you studied it as a spiritual gift. So the concepts taught about faith as a gift are also applicable to the faith as a fruit. Remember the difference between the two, which was explained previously. Faith as a gift is power. It is action. It is a strong confidence in God, which enables a believer to take action where others will not act because of unbelief. Faith as a fruit is character. Is an attitude of faith towards God. It is developed through the process of his life within us, bringing spiritual growth. While everyone does not have the gift of faith, the fruit of faith should be evident in the lives of all believers. Next, we have meekness. Meekness is controlled strength. Meekness is to be the method used in restoring a backslider. A backslider is one who goes back into a life of sin after having received Jesus as Savior. In Colossians 3:12-13, it says, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye. And we find in Galatians 6:1, it says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness keeps unity in the church. In Ephesians 4:1-3, it says, Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Meekness should be used in dealing with all men. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In Titus 3:2, it says, To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You are to receive God's word with meekness. James 1:21 says, Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. A wise man is a meek man. In James 3:13 it says, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Believers are encouraged to seek this quality of meekness. Colossians 3:12 says, Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. In 1 Timothy 6:11 it says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. In Zephaniah 2:3 it says, Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. Now we're going to deal with temperance. Temperance is moderation in emotions, thoughts, and actions. It is self-controlled. Temperance is mastery in all things. You can see in 1 Corinthians 9:27 and also 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 27. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We are told to add temperance to our lives, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, according to 2 Peter 1:6. Temperance was a part of Paul's message of the gospel. In Acts 24 through 25, it says, "And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." So, importance of fruit. Jesus placed great emphasis on fruit bearing. In one parable, he said this, which is in Luke 13, 6 through 9. It says, "And a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit therein, and he found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it in the ground? And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And it shall bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Another time Jesus saw a fig tree which had no fruit. "Now in the morning when he returned into Jerusalem, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." And that was in Matthew 21, 18 through 19. So Jesus cursing the fig tree was not an act of anger because he was hungry and the tree had no fruit. He was teaching an important truth. The fig tree had a good appearance. It had green leaves. It looked as if it should be fruitful, but it had no fruit. Some people give an outward appearance of being spiritual, but inwardly they're not. They do not have the spiritual fruit of Christ's likeness that we discussed earlier. This was the condition of the Pharisees. They were a religious group at the time of Christ. Jesus said to them in Matthew 23:27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." So God is concerned about fruitfulness rather than the appearance of fruitfulness. Generally speaking, more emphasis has been placed on the gifts rather than the fruit of the Holy Spirit in modern ministry, but the Bible emphasizes spiritual fruit. Matthew 7:20 says, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." The fruit of spiritual quality shown by a person reveals that he is what he is like inside. In Luke 6:43-45, it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So a man may have a personal appeal or a charisma about him that may be mistaken for spiritual power. He may even do miracles in the name of the Lord. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So Jude warned against those that would creep into the church and teach false doctrine. He said one of the ways to recognize them was by the lack of fruit in their lives. Jude 12. "These are trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." So the important thing in any ministry is the fruit, because by their fruits you shall know them, Matthew 7:20. In the natural world, it is the fruit which carries within it the seeds which reproduce. In the spirit world, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit which has the capacity for spiritual reproduction. The fruit of Christ-like qualities in lives of believers draws sinful men to God And the fruit of evangelism spreads the gospel of the kingdom and results in spiritual harvest throughout the world. That's it for this lesson. Go ahead and please do your chapter self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.